Good morning, church family. Today we're continuing our series through the book of Proverbs, and we are in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, looking at the entire chapter this morning. And if you're using one of our church Bibles, you will find this on page 531. I've entitled today's message, How to Ruin Your Life Without Even Trying. I'll begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll consider the text together. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much for this Christmas season. What a joy it is to anticipate Christmas Day and all that it means for we who have come to know Christ in saving faith. And Lord, even as we remember His first advent, we anticipate His second coming, when this time He shall be robed in glory and splendor and shall take the throne of His father David and rule the nations in justice. Lord, we love this season and all that it reminds us of. Lord, as we turn this week to the book of Proverbs and we consider Proverbs chapter 7, I pray that you would help us to be receptive to its teachings. Lord, we want to be wise. We don't want to make shipwreck of our faith. And Lord, we know that passages like this one are designed to protect us from that fate. So would you please work this text into our hearts? Would your Spirit please minister to ours? Would you help us to engage with all of our minds as we look at this together? And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this text is the second consecutive passage on the dangers of sexual sin. Once again, Solomon speaks frankly to his son about the temptations he will face and about the consequences of succumbing to this sin. Yet the principles found within this text can be applied much more broadly to speak to any kind of temptation to sin that we might experience. And so that's how I'm going to approach my sermon this morning. I'm going to work through the verses as I always do, but I'm also going to seek to broaden out the application to anything that we might be facing. I want you to understand from this text how temptation works, how it gets our attention, how it draws us in to a new pattern of sin, what the consequences are when we say yes to sin's temptation. And then we'll look at some strategies for keeping ourselves out of that deadly spiral. Well, we begin with verses 1 through 5. And here we have another heartfelt plea from King Solomon to his son. He writes, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye." Now, this is at least the eighth time that we have heard these words from Solomon, and we're only at the start of chapter 7. So Solomon is constantly going back to this plea, saying to his son, "Will you please listen to what I'm teaching you? Please embrace the godly wisdom that you're being given." In verses 3 and 4, he moves from the direct to the figurative. He says, "Bind them on your fingers." That is, bind the wisdom that you've received from me on your fingers. And he says, "Write them on the tablet of your heart." See, the fingers are on a part of the body that is always within our field of vision. So to bind something on your finger is to keep it always nearby, always in view. That's why we put wedding rings on our finger, so that we are constantly given this visual reminder of the vows that we made. Well, Solomon says, "Son, take my godly wisdom, bind it like a ring to your finger, so you will always have it before you. Write them on the tablet of your heart." This invokes the imagery of the Ten Commandments, where God etched His commands into two tablets of stone. Here Solomon says, "You take my commandments, my wisdom, and you etch them on the tablet of your heart." Make godly wisdom an indelible part of your life. He goes on, verse 4, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. In other words, welcome godly wisdom into your life as you would a close relation. Someone that you treasure, that you always want around, that you always love to hear from. Treat the commandments you've received from me and the wisdom and the precepts. Take it all and treat it like that. Now, in saying these things, we see the passion of Solomon to impart his wisdom to his son. And he is repeating these pleas over and over again because this is what a good father does. A good father is convinced of the goodness of his teachings. And he knows that repetition is the key to getting his wisdom into the hearts of his kids. So over and over again, he comes back to his kids saying, you've got to listen. You've got to pay attention. My words are meaningful. They'll make your life better. You've got to embrace them. And friends, I trust that behind Solomon's voice, you can also hear the voice of God speaking directly to you. For the book of Proverbs is part of Holy Scripture. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So even as King Solomon talks to his son here, I hope that you can hear the voice of the God of heaven addressing you personally and saying to you, my teachings and my commandments and my wisdom is good. You need to hold it close. You need to embrace it. Make my wisdom a governing attribute in your life. That's what God would have us do with His words. And why should we treat His wisdom like this? Well, because His wisdom is the only thing that's going to protect us from evil. It's the only thing that's going to protect us from evil. Look at verse 5. Solomon writes to his son, it will keep you from the forbidden woman. This is the woman that his son is not married to. And then he says, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So listen, my son, Solomon says, you are a prince in Israel. And in this position, you are going to have women that you are not married to regularly coming to you. They're going to be offering themselves to you. And what is going to stop you from saying yes to their offers? There's only one thing that is going to keep you from succumbing to that kind of temptation. It says it is godly wisdom. And that's all. Having the fear of God as the starting point for your whole mental and spiritual apparatus. Without the fear of the Lord and the wisdom that flows from that, you will be easy prey. Easy prey. This takes us to verses 6 through 23. And what follows in these verses is a case study in a person who is noncommittal about the things of God. And we see this person taking a very careless approach to life, not governed by the fear of God and the wisdom that God brings. Instead, here's a person who just runs his life according to the whims of the moment. We see this person making his way through life. And we see how temptation confronts him and causes him to fall. We don't want to be like this kind of man. Look what Solomon writes here, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a man lacking sense. Remember, in the book of Proverbs, the simple person or the simple man is the person who has not yet committed himself to the fear of the Lord. He's just doing whatever feels right at any given moment. And Solomon is saying to his son, I need you to embrace godly wisdom because here's what's going to happen if you don't. And he tells this story. Look, I've seen the simple man. I've seen what happens to him. Look what the simple man does. Verses 8 and 9. It says, I've seen him passing along the street near her corner. That is near the forbidden woman's corner. taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. You see, here is a simple-minded man, and he's taken a very thoughtless approach to life. Here the man is, walking alone, after dark, in a neighborhood where he knows there is this woman with a certain reputation living nearby. Solomon doesn't tell us what was motivating the man to take this walk on this particular night. Maybe it was him being completely thoughtless. Maybe it was some kind of a morbid curiosity. He's heard about this house and he wants to just walk by and see what it's like. Regardless, this man is not governed by the fear of the Lord. His approach to life is careless. He's being governed by his glands rather than by the God of heaven. And he is setting himself up for a major temptation. See, this is where it begins. Just having a non-committal attitude toward the things of God, and therefore having a thoughtless approach to the way that you live your life. Friends, I wonder how many of us make decisions every day that are similar to this simple man's. I wonder how many of us make daily decisions without giving any forethought to the kinds of temptations we might be exposing ourselves to. Or maybe just out of the same kind of morbid curiosity, we say to ourselves, I wonder what this is like. I just need to see it for myself. Or I just need to try this for myself. And we put ourselves in the place of danger. We have no idea what's about to hit us. This simple-minded man in Proverbs 7 has no idea what's about to confront him. Because you see, simple-minded people are careless in their approach, but evil is not careless. Evil is intentional. Indeed, it is skilled in the art of seduction. Look what happens to this man, beginning in verse 10. So he's just walking along in the dark alone, and behold, verse 10 says, behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Now, verse 11, we have Solomon's commentary on the woman's character. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. That means she is not faithful to her husband. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. Verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him. So you see, the simple-minded man was being very careless. He was walking through her neighborhood. He was by himself. It was after dark. We don't know why he was there. Maybe thoughtless, maybe curious. But now he is confronted with temptation. We see that this woman has taken a very different approach than he has. She has been looking for a target, and she has now identified him right before her. She presents herself to this man in a highly provocative manner, and then she grabs hold of him and she kisses him. See, this is a woman who knows how to trap a simple-minded man. And friends, this is how evil works. Evil finds the most vulnerable, and it offers itself to the vulnerable in a highly appealing manner. It will get that simple-minded person's attention. It'll hold on to their attention and then lead them down the garden path. Evil, once it's gotten your attention, will tell you everything you want to hear and nothing that you don't want to hear. Look what this woman does. Second part of verse 13. Says she seizes him, she kisses him, and then with bold face, she says to him, and in the verses that follow, we hear all of the lies that she feeds to him to try to get him to succumb to her temptation. Friends, this is exactly how all temptation to sin works. It catches you when you're vulnerable, it gets your attention, and then it starts feeding you the lies. Here's everything you want to hear, and nothing you don't. Look what else this temptation does. It presents itself as something respectable, even praiseworthy. Verse 14. Here's her first statement to him. She says, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So here's this man just wandering aimlessly at night, suddenly confronted by this provocative woman, probably wondering, what is she doing here and why is she taking hold of me? Well, here's her answer. She was out worshiping God this night. She says, oh, the reason I'm out here, I was just giving sacrifices. You know, the word translated sacrifices in this text refers specifically to the fellowship sacrifice, which was a practice among the Canaanite religions. And the way that sacrifice was done is that the worshiper would go to the altar of a god. They would offer the sacrificial animal's innards on the altar to that god. Then they would take the best meat of the animal, they would take it back home, and they would cook a beautiful feast out of it. Then they would enjoy that feast with a friend or family member or acquaintance, and then the worship would be culminated in a sexual encounter with someone. And so that's what the woman is doing here. She's approached this simple-minded man, and she says, oh, let me tell you why I'm here. I was just worshiping my God. I offered a sacrifice to him, and I made my vows. And now I'm on my way back home where I have an amazing feast waiting. She's making it sound very appealing, even something respectable. You'll notice how she's offering the man so much, yet she's asking nothing of him in return. She's not demanding any kind of money or any kind of work from him. She's just saying, look, I've done all the work here. I've made all the preparations. I've got everything ready. All I want is for you to say yes to me. That's it. You know, that's the way temptation works too. A particular sin will get our attention when we're vulnerable. It'll start feeding us the lies. It'll convince us that it is respectable, maybe something even praiseworthy. It will tell us that we can pursue it and find pleasure, and it will not cost anything to do so. Verse 15, the temptation will also make you feel special. She says, I had to offer sacrifices. Today I paid my vows. Verse 15, so now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Do you notice that she's flattering him now? She's telling him that she was out sacrificing to her God. Now she's heading back home for this amazing feast that she has prepared. And now she is just out on the streets looking for a worthy man to celebrate and to worship with. And lo and behold, as she was searching, she found this guy. And the impression that she leaves is, I found you and I was so excited. That's why I couldn't help but run to you and embrace you and kiss you, because you're just the kind of man I was hoping to find. So attractive. So obviously successful. You're the man that I want. The truth of the matter is, she chose this man because she could see that he was brainless and he would believe the lies. And he does believe them. Verses 16 to 18, the temptation then promises pleasure to its victim. She says, verse 16, I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linens. The couch is where they would enjoy that great feast together and then start to get acquainted. And she says, I've made my couch comfortable and I've made it luxurious and beautiful. The Egyptian linens were brightly colored. Often they were a bright red. She has set a beautiful place for them. And then she goes on and she says, verse 17, "And I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon." So I've given us a beautiful place to get to know each other and have this feast. And then afterwards, we can just slip off to my bed and every experience is waiting for you there. And then verse 18, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." Like all temptations to sin, she promises to satisfy every single desire without cost. And at this point, the simple-minded man is really interested. He has this beautiful woman approaching him. She thinks he is something. She is inviting him to a night of incredible experiences. He's never had an offer like this before. He may never have an offer like this again. This is an opportunity to seize, he thinks. But see, there's just one thought in the back of his mind. And the thought is, what happens if the husband comes home? Then I'm really in trouble, right? He's starting to think through the potential consequences of this sin. Well, this expert tempter is prepared for that. She explains that he really has nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Look at verses 19 and 20. She says, "My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." So she reassures him. And this is how sin takes down our final restraints. It tells us it's okay because nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to be hurt. You can enjoy this and there will be no long-term consequences to it. That's what sin tells us. It tells us nobody even has to know. But what do the scriptures say? Well, in Psalm 139, Solomon's father, King David, wrote these words. He wrote, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And then David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning," that is, if I ride the sunbeams, "and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Sin is presenting itself with these temptations and it's saying it'll be all pleasure, no pain, and nobody will even have to know about it. But God says, "I will know because I know everything about you. And you will know what you have done." And eventually, everyone else will know too. Numbers 32, verse 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." But you know, this simple-minded man doesn't have any of that wisdom inside of him. He's been noncommittal about the things of God. So all he hears right now are the words of the woman tempting him to carry off with her and commit adultery. And how does he respond? Well, look at verses 21 through 23. It begins, "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her mouth, with her smooth talk, she compels him." Verse 22, "And all at once, he follows her." You see, friends, she had stirred up his sinful desires. She had told him everything he wanted to hear. She had made her sin sound respectable. She had made him feel special. She required nothing of him except to say yes to this offer. She convinced him that there would be no negative consequences. And so Solomon writes here that just as an ox who goes to the slaughter, just as a stag that is caught fast till an arrow pierces his liver, just as a bird that rushes into a snare, so this man goes back home with this woman there to ruin his life. Off he goes. You know, over the past 10 years of pastoral ministry, I've encountered many people who found themselves at a similar fork in the road. A temptation approached them, and they had to decide what to do about that. Would they fear the Lord and accept His wisdom and believe that God's way is best and say no to temptation? Or would they listen to the lies, believe it, go their own way to their utter destruction? And I have seen young people, so much potential, throw their lives away to a lifestyle that leads to ruin. And I have seen others halfway through life who had built beautiful families and had great careers and great homes, and they threw it all away because temptation came. They were not listening to the wisdom of God. They believed the lies, and off they went. And now their families are ruined and their household dissolved. Some of them, their jobs lost, their ministries ruined. The reputation of Christ harmed in the community. My friends, many have ignored Solomon's pleas, indeed God's pleas, to their own destruction. Friends, don't be among their number. Don't do that. Look at verses 24 through 27. "And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth." Don't listen to the voice of temptation anymore. You listen to me again. "Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Many a victim has she laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." Friends, don't follow the path of this simple-minded man. There's a better way. It's the way introduced to us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And it's the way outlined here at the start of chapter 7 when Solomon wrote, "Heed my commandments and live." There is a path to life. Friends, don't be noncommittal about the things of God. Give yourself fully to the fear of the Lord. Make the God of heaven like the blazing center of your solar system so that everything in life revolves around it. Work, family, recreation, everything revolves around the life of God, takes its cues from God's commandments, develops wisdom from God's precepts, and then seize every resource that God has given to you so that you can live a good life, the kind of life that brings God pleasure. Engage in significant Bible intake. You see, if the Scriptures are the words of God, then this is where we must go if we're going to possess His wisdom. So engage in serious Bible intake. Let the Bible lead you to Jesus Christ, which Colossians 2:3 says is the embodiment of all wisdom and all knowledge. Fear the Lord. Read the words of the Lord. Let them drive you to the Son of God. And also receive the words of those who have known God through Christ for a very long time. Your godly parents or grandparents or pastors or Sunday school teachers or maybe older church members. Those who have walked with God and they've got a reputation for having lived their lives well. Listen to them. Spend both quantity time and quality time with your church family. God gave the church to help you in your spiritual growth. Let the positive peer pressure of your fellow church members continue to spur you on toward love and good deeds. And of course, spend time in prayer. James 1 verse 5 says, "Do any of you lack wisdom? Let him go to God who gives generously to all without reproach." My friends, don't be governed by your glands. Be governed by the God of heaven and His words and His people. And you will find life and joy. And friends, as you make use of all of these amazing resources that God has given to you, don't neglect the lessons learned here in Proverbs chapter 7. Friends, remember how temptation works. Temptation will always show you the bait, but it will never show you the hook. Okay? Shows you what's attractive. It doesn't show you what's going to harm you. We must learn to be able to see through the veneer of that temptation. You know, when my family moved into our new house out on 12 Mile, my kids quickly discovered a berry bush on our property. You know, the berries on that bush looked a whole lot like the berries we have in our fridge. And so the first thing they wanted to do is just pluck them down and eat them, right? But my wife and I knew better. We knew that beyond the attractive veneer of these berries, there lurked a poison which would give them the worst tummy ache they'd ever felt if they ate these things. We had to explain to our kids, look, we know this berry bush looks delicious. We know you want to take those and eat them just like you do the berries in our fridge. But listen, we know something that you don't know. We know that in the eating of these, there will be pain and suffering. You must not eat them. So we direct them to our blueberry bush instead, or let them go inside and munch on their strawberries. Friends, we need to have spiritual perception. We need to be able to see the true nature of a temptation. It comes to us, it captures our attention, and it looks so attractive. It promises all pleasure, no pain. We've got to be able to see through it to the poison underneath, or to see the hook behind the bait. Say, no, if I say yes to this and it carries me down this path, it's going to end my life. Make a covenant before God and say, I will not put my soul in danger. I will do what it takes to keep myself safe. It's time that we all started treating sin and its temptations the way we've been treating COVID-19 the last 9 months. You know what I'm saying? We've got this virus. We can't see it. We can't hear it. We can't touch it. But we know it's there and we know it is capability. So what are we doing about it? We're saying to people, even people that we love, don't come near me. I don't want you within 6 feet of my body. You're saying, I don't even want you breathing in my direction because I don't want the vapor of your breath to float across the air and maybe touch my skin and infect me. We shut down businesses. We limit how many customers can come into other businesses. We close off our homes and limit the guests that we will allow in. We say to ourselves, we are protecting us and our loved ones, and our homes, because of a virus. What can this virus do? Worst case scenario, it can kill your body. What can sin unrepented of do? It can destroy your eternal soul. So my object here is not to criticize the caution with this virus. It's rather to say, let's treat sin and its temptations the same way. Let's say to sin and its temptations, I will not let you in my household. I'm not going to pump it in through my TV set. I'm not going to pump it in through the radio. I'm not going to let people in here whose only goal is to pull me away from Christ. Let's say, I'm not going to invite people into my life whose only goal is to bring me down. Form redemptive relationships with people? Yes. Create gospel opportunities? Yes. Invite a close friend who's going to pull me from Christ? No way. Let's treat this the way we treat that, because the spiritual damage that sin can do is worse than the physical damage a virus can do to the body. Let's start treating sin like it's COVID-19. Perhaps some of you are here and it's already too late. You were already brought to that fork in the road and you made the wrong choice, and now you are suffering as a result, and you're wondering, what does all of this mean for me? Am I on the road to ruin without remedy? Well, friends, the Scriptures answer that question in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we will confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've taken the wrong road, there's a remedy. Listen, God already knows about your sin. You know about your sin. Probably other people do too, if you've started to have some major consequences flow from it. You all know about it already. You know it's no good for you. So how about you just confess it now and forsake it? That's what repentance is. Say, I used to think this was a treasure. Now I think it's garbage. I want to get it out of my life. My attitude toward it has changed. I want it gone. Now I want to live in the fear of the Lord now. Through Christ. That's the remedy. You can get off the road you're on. Get on the right track. You know, Christ's atonement is all sufficient to cover whatever sins you have committed. It's not a sin that it can't cleanse you from. God's grace is powerful enough to help you live a new kind of life. Titus 2 verses 11 and 12 say, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Listen, the gospel is powerful enough to bring healing to your soul. It can forgive your sins, cleanse you of unrighteousness, give you the ability to see sin for what it really is and keep it at bay. Well, friends, as I close this morning, let me leave you with God's words to the Israelites just before they crossed the Jordan River. Here's what he said to them. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, and death and destruction. Choose life. My friends, choose life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Proverbs 7 is perhaps the most vivid passage in the whole book describing the allure of sin and its temptations. Lord, I pray that image will have been embedded into our minds and hearts such that we will now have a new attitude toward sin. Lord, we want to live fearing you, abiding by your wisdom, because we know it's the path to real life and real joy now and eternally. Pray for those who are trapped in a pattern of sin right now. Lord, give them the grace to confess it, forsake it, and turn to a new and better way. Pray all of these things in your Son's name. Amen.